to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16. And we're dealing with these kings. And we're understanding how the Lord has worked in the past. How he has ordained government. And he works through government leaders. And certainly the nation or nations that are important to him, the special nation important to him would be the chosen people, the nation of Israel. Of course, they were split into two kingdoms by this time after Solomon's day. And so we read about Ahaz. So this is the chapter that deals with Ahaz's reign. So we have two men who sound alike, Ahab and Ahaz. So A-H-A-B and A-H-A-Z. And so Ahab was of the northern kingdom, Ahaz of the southern kingdom. So Ahaz comes later. So the way I remember this is that B comes before Z. All right, Ahab, Ahaz. All right, so B before Z. So just a little memory technique there for you. And anyway, this deals with Ahaz. So going to look at the whole chapter today, tonight, organize it around these four headings that seem to be natural headings coming right out of the passage. So, first of all, in the first four verses deals with his ascension to the throne. And then in verses 5 through 6, his adversaries. Then after that, 7 through 9, his ally. And then finally, 10 through 20, his altar. So, his ascension to the throne, his adversaries, his ally, and his altar. Focus on the altar here. Now, I do this to help me to understand these books and so on. And this, so as we try to interpret the Bible, we always want to look at context. What's the context? Who said what, when, where, why? Context there. And then we try to make an interpretation from the context. Then we make the application. So I put this in my first book, the CIA method of understanding the Bible for the benefit of people who study the Bible. So the Bible didn't just drop out of heaven in 2018 or whatever we are now, 2018. And all of a sudden we have a Bible that landed on our lap. No, it has a context. It has an interpretation. It has an application. If we don't understand the context, it's going to cause us difficulties with interpretation. If we don't make understand interpretation, then we might make misapplication. So misapplication is just as bad as no application. So we're trying to understand the Bible. And that's what our focus is on Wednesdays. It's Bible Baptist Church, so Bible is premier here. It's the Lord's Word. All right, so anyway, we're looking here at the passage at hand, And as last time we saw Jotham, there's a reference to Jotham, so he's a southern king, and Ahaz came after him. So we have Jotham, who was basically a good king. Then we have Ahaz, who's a terrible king. And then we have Hezekiah coming after Ahaz, who's a good king. So we got bad. I mean, we've got good, bad, and good king. But Ahaz is a very bad king, as we'll see here. The context of this is right around 735 B.C. when Ahaz began to reign, 735. And the southern king or the northern kingdom went into captivity in 722. So we see we're very close to the destruction of the northern kingdom, although this is dealing with the southern kingdom in 722. Now the chapter 17 will deal with the king of the northern kingdom, the last king, Hoshea. So we'll see that next time. But now we're dealing with the southern king of Ahaz, and he's reigning here. Now, first of all, we look here at his ascension in verses 1 through 4. So he ascends through the throne here. Scripture says this, it says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So here we have Pekah, he's northern kingdom. I remember he assassinated Pekahiah, and he's going to be assassinated. But while he's still alive, he's reigning. And so this, as I mentioned last time, this is how in the Bible people could take took or kept track of time, is that it related to a king, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. So keep in mind, they weren't talking about, this is 735 B.C. B.C. is a term that hadn't come up yet before Christ. So so anyway, we see that he's begins to reign. 20 years old when he was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years. So he died when he was 36. Died a young life. But he was a very evil man. So the Lord stepped into his life and brought it to an end here. Notice in verse 2, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. So notice that testimony written in Scripture. Can you imagine in the eternal Word of God is this testimony about Ahaz. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So when he stands before God at the great white throne judgment, all the Lord has to do is open 2 Kings. This is the testimony against him, obviously. Notice David is the standard. It says, like David his father. Well, the word father here means an ancestor in the past. So he was his father, but so many generations back. So we find that he did not to walk in the way that was right. Notice in verse 3 it says, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So he's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. But he's behaving or misbehaving like the kings of the northern kingdom. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So when the children of Israel came into the promised land, the Lord had them slaughter, kill, as the book of Joshua brings out, the Canaanites because of this wicked sin of Molech worship. And so we're told that he had his son involved in this Molech worship. Now if you look over there in Leviticus chapter 18, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 18. Here in chapter 18, these instructions, first five books were instructions to the Jews by Moses as before they went into the promised land while they're in the wilderness. And in 18:21 of Leviticus, Scripture says there, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shall thou profane the name of God, I am the Lord. So they weren't to murder their children. They weren't to kill their children in this Molech worship. Now the whole idea here seemed to be that we sacrifice our children, and Molech, the deity here, Baal, deity here, will bless us and honor us and our crops and so on. That was part of it. Also part of it had to do with the fertility rites and the immorality that went along with this. And killing one's child with sending them through the fire of Molech was prohibited by the Lord, obviously. He is against murder. He's against murder of children. And so here we see this king did this. Now, if you look over there in parallel chapter, book of 2 Chronicles chapter 28, so in 2 Chronicles 28, this section in 2 Chronicles here, late in 2 Chronicles, parallels the Kings, the last chapters here in Kings as well. If you look there in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, this deals with Ahaz. And it says in 28:3 of 2 Chronicles, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. And so here this says he burnt his children. So children's a plural. So he killed more than just one son. This seemed to be a family tradition. This was his family values. Another child, we'll burn the child, we'll sacrifice the Moloch. What an abomination here. And so here we see this wickedness in the land of killing innocent children. And so this is the practice. This practice continues today in our nation through abortion and so on. We're still murdering babies and so on. And God hates that, and he's going to deal with all that. By the way, I might just throw this out. There are some forms of so-called birth control that are really abortions. So it's killing the conceived seed, or the conception is killing the child that's been conceived, usually in the day after pill or something like this. So this is abortion. So if there's a prevention of conception, that's one thing. But they've changed the definition now for political reasons to say that a fertilized egg may be brought to an end, but that's abortion. All right. So these things need to be checked out. Anyway, and some people may be involved in using some of this, not knowing this. So this is, we don't want to kill, whether on purpose or accidentally, people. Amen. And people are when conception occurs. All right, that's what the Bible teaches, so that's what we hold to. All right, anyway, we see his ascension. And verse 4 says, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So just like what was going on in the northern kingdom, he was practicing this in the southern kingdom. So here we see a very evil individual. Now, both these men, Ahab and Ahaz, so if you confuse the B and Z or where they fit in, you at least need to know they're both evil men. Ahab, Ahaz, both evil men, all right? But this is Ahaz. So we see he ascends through the throne. Now he's heading up the southern kingdom, as I mentioned there. So the northern kingdom's about ready to be slaughtered. Southern kingdom has a few more years under their belt, but here we see this evil king comes along. Now his son was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. So bad king, good king. And yet these individuals, you see, make choices. So adults make choices, and sometimes the choices are contrary to what they've been raised up and told and taught and so on and so forth. And so they take on the accountability then of their choice. Now, secondly, in verses 5 and 6, we see because of his sin, the Lord raises up adversaries. And so in verse 5 it says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So here Rezin, he's the king of Syria, and Pekah, son of the northern kingdom. So these two nations come together, and they come to the southern king, southern kingdom, and they want the southern king, to king of the southern kingdom, to join an alliance to take on the Assyrians. The Assyrians are coming to the forefront here. And so here we have two nations going to Judah, wanting them to combine together to go against the Assyrians. And they're putting pressure on Ahaz. Actually, they wanted to replace Ahaz and bring in their own flunky so that he would concede, and they, the three then would bound together to go after Syria. Now we find that out in Isaiah, so we'll look there in a minute. But verse 6 says, and at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Eloth to Syria. Now Eloth was way south, down south of the Dead Sea, and drave the Jews from Eloth, and the Syrians came to Eloth and dwelt there unto this day. So here, pressure's put on Ahaz, who's in Judah, and they're coming at him militarily and so on. Now, it's at this time that, once again, we look to Isaiah chapter 7. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I'm repeating on purpose. So don't be worried. I'm repeating on purpose. But in Isaiah chapter 7, here we have the account. But this is this great promise of a sign that the Lord gives Ahaz at this time. So here in Isaiah 7, verse 1, came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So they go up, and they want to Ahaz to join in a coalition with them. Now, here's where Isaiah the prophet, comes through the forefront. And if you look there in verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, Isaiah's son, which means a remnant shall return. So his name is significant, a remnant shall return. There's hope for Israel, hope for the Jews. The son of at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. So why was Ahaz here checking out the water supply? Well, knowing that the enemy's coming, he better find out they've got sufficient water. So he's there at their water supply, and Isaiah is sent there to meet him while he's checking out the water supply. And Isaiah says in verse 4, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. So here's a smoking firebrand. These things would burn out very quickly. It's the idea. They're going to be come to an end very quickly. For the fierce anger of Rezin was Syrian and the son of Remaliah. Notice the way Isaiah refers to Pekah. Doesn't refer to his name. He's the son of Remaliah. That's his father. Doesn't even want to mention his name. He's such an apostate. So anyway, Isaiah warns him about this coalition. Now, if you look over there in verse 9, here he goes on to say, the scripture says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Remaliah's son, what's his name again? He's just known as Remaliah's son. Now, what would you think if everybody knew you as the son of your father? That's how you're known. He says, now notice in verse 9, he says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So this is a pun. So the word believe and established sound very, very much alike. And so a rendering of this might be something like, hold God in doubt and you'll not hold out. So that's one person's rendering of this. Hold God in doubt, and you'll not hold out. So it's a rhyme. That's the pun that he's putting forth here. So you don't see it in English, but if you will not believe, that's amenu, surely you shall not be established. Amenu, different spelling, but same word. So believe and establish. So somebody's come up with a more of a modern expression there, but I think it's a good one. Hold God in doubt, and you'll not hold out. I mean, that's the message. That's a good message. You doubt God, you're not going to hold out. Hold God in doubt, you'll not hold out. Anyway, so the Lord says to Ahaz, through Isaiah, I'm going to give you a sign that I will deliver you from these two men, these two nations. And so in verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in the height of above. All right, and so the Lord is saying, these two are going to be smoking firebrands. They're not going to be much of a threat. So you ask me any sign you want. All right, how about a funny-shaped cloud coming over? Okay, that'd be a sign. You could do that. Whatever sign you want to ask of me, I will give you the sign showing that I'm true to my word, and these two nations are not going to be around much longer, and you don't have to worry about them. So, but Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. What piety that he has there. He's a hypocrite here. He knows the Lord is good for giving signs. So he basically brushes the Lord off. So now the Lord says, all right. In verse 13, he stops addressing Ahaz. Now, this is important. He says, hear ye now. See the word ye? That's a plural. O house of David. He's addressing the house of David. No longer is he talking to Ahaz. Talking to the house of David. Is it a small thing for you to worry men, but will you worry my God also? All right, I'm going to show you a sign. This is going to be an outstanding sign. This is about the coming Messiah. It's about the coming Messiah. And he says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and his bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this, of course, is found there in Matthew 1:23. And Matthew says this is the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of this. But here, literally, it's a behold, a pregnant virgin. That's literally what it says, a pregnant virgin. So this is something highly unusual. It's something not natural. It's supernatural. And then he says, bear a son. He used the past tense, bore a son. All right, so why are you using past tense about something yet future? Because from the Lord's point of view, it's good as done. It's good as done. And then he said, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So here's the sign the Lord is giving Israel. That I'm in control, and house of David, and I've given a promise to David that he's going to have a future dynasty here, and I'm good for that. And so you don't need to trust in other nations. You need to trust in me. Don't trust in horses and chariots in other nations, and don't trust in Assyria. Trust in me. I'm good for these signs. I'm good for deliverance. Will you do that? And so here he gives this great prophecy here and so on. Now, he indicates a time frame here. So in verse 16, he says, for before the child shall know to refuse evil and to choose the good. All right. So this is the child that's going to be born. Before he's old enough to know right and wrong, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both kings. So if this child were born that day, it'd be a very short period of time before when the Lord would deal with these nations. Now, at this point, nobody knew when the child would be born. Whereas from our point of view, he wasn't born for another 700 years. But the point was, and of course, when he was born, when baby Jesus didn't know right from wrong as a very baby, the two nations were gone. So there was no violation of the prophecy. So the time frame is, nobody knows when the child will be born, but within a very short period of time, these two nations are going to be gone. They're not going to be a threat. So trust the Lord. Don't trust these nations. Well, of course, Ahaz, wicked man, what'd he do? He didn't trust the Lord at all. So we're going to see that here in verses 7 through 9. So keep in mind, Isaiah, if you write in your Bible, Isaiah 7, 1 through 14 fits right in between verse 6 back here, 2 Kings 16:6, and verse 7 fits right in there. Put it right in there. See, so what I'm trying to do is connect some of these passages. So what we see, there is a connection here. Verse 7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. So who do you want as his savior? You want the king of Assyria. Bad choice. Rather than trusting the Lord, he went with the king of Assyria. And so when will men come to the place where they trust in the Lord and not in anything and anybody else? So we can ask that question by ourselves as well. But here he makes a fatal mistake. He wants to trust in the king of Assyria. Can the king of Assyria, can he produce a Messiah, a virgin-born Messiah? Does he have that power? Of course not. So why trust in someone so weak from a spiritual point of view when he had the Lord. So, compounding his sin, we notice in verse 8, Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. He takes the valuables out of the temple. And he gives them as a present or a bribe, read bribe, as a present or a bribe to the king of Assyria. He takes the valuables out of the house of the Lord, the temple there, the gold and all these, all that's involved there. And he gives it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So, sure enough, these two threatening kings were taken care of very quickly by Assyrians, and yet Ahaz was trusting in the king of Assyria. And of course, sure, you give me a bribe, and you give me a bribe bigger than any other nation, sure, I'll help you out. But it'll cost you, because I want more, and I want more. And, of course, being Ahaz being a good politician, he didn't use his own money. He took money out of the temple, the people's money, the people's value, and gave it away. So here, things never change, right? So anyway, we see his ascension, his adversaries, his ally. And now, since he's so allied with the king of Assyria, we see how corrupt he becomes. How corrupt he becomes. So in verse 10 following, King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So he goes there, apparently after Assyrians took care of Damascus, which was the capital now of Syria. And he saw an altar that was of Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. So he goes to Syria. He sees this great altar that they were using for their pagan deities. And to so appease the deities of the Assyrians now, he wants an altar fashioned like the pagan's altar here. So the rest of the chapter is about this altar. And so he tells Uriah, the priest, build an altar according to all the king Ahaz has sent from Damascus. So Urijah, the priest, made it against King Ahaz from Damascus. When the king was come to Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. So this is an altar to the pagan deities. And so keep in mind, when Assyria conquered Damascus, they owned the altar, and they worshiped their own deities on another pagan's altar. So this altar had been the altar used to worship pagan deities, and now Assyria comes in. They own the altar, and they worship their pagan deities on the same altar. And so Ahaz wants to follow suit and to show his commitment to the Assyrian king, but he wants to continue this as well. So verse 13, he burnt his offering and meat offering, poured his drink offering, sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So now he takes the altar from Solomon's temple here, and brings this, the brazen altar, along with this altar. Now he's bringing together all this, the religion, syncretism. This is where he's combining these religions. And so Jehovah worship is combined with pagan worship. And so he's got the brazen altar and the other altar here together, mingling the religion. Verse 14, he brought also the brazen altar as before the Lord. I read that. And then verse 15, and King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offering and sprinkle it upon it the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the brazen altar, this is the one that's come from Solomon's temple, shall be for me to inquire by. So now he's going to use the altar from the temple to inquire by. Of whom is he going to inquire? This is language that normally was used to inquire of Jehovah God, but that's not his deity now. So he's probably going to inquire of the pagan deities. So here he's just commingled the religion, and that we see what a wicked, wicked man he was of the southern kingdom. We would expect something like that out of the northern kings, but a king of the southern kingdom, I mean, he's even worse, you see. So thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. So Urijah was not much of a priest, was he? Not much of a man of God to stand against this. Of course, the northern kings, remember, their priests were not even Levites. And this priest, he doesn't even take a stand against this. He just goes right along with it. So we see how corrupt the nation was. King, priest, the people, everybody's corrupt, it seemed like. With that handful or exception of a few of the believing remnant. Now, in verse 17, we see some details about how he takes care of the altar, deals with the altar. The king Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones, and the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house. So this is some sort of a covering, so that on the Sabbath the king could walk to the temple there, I guess, with overhead protection or something. And the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. So here he changes many, many things relative to the house of the Lord, and he just introduces this paganism. So he's a murderer, and he's complicit in bringing paganism into the southern kingdom. And so... very clear. He didn't walk in the ways of David for sure. Now let's look over here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 28 again. So 2 Chronicles 28 gives more detail. So I read verse 3, how he not only burnt a son, he burnt his children. Now in verse 5, so we're in 2 Chronicles 28:5. This is parallel, you see, with our passage. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Assyria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. And then we see, so, and for Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. And so, even though Ahaz had supposedly had Assyria's protection, and before these two kings were dealt with, they put a big blow into the people of Judah and dealt with them. And now notice here, verse 6. So read the rest of that. So Pekah was involved here in slaying 120,000 there before Pekah is dealt with, which were all valiant men, because, now notice this is the key, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So this wasn't just bad military planning and so on. The Lord brought about this destruction on these because they had forsaken the Lord. And So we see the ruin of all of this through Ahaz. So, furthermore, if you look there, a couple other passages just kind of supplementing what we looked at. In verse 22, so 2 Chronicles 28:22, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. So this is spelling them out. In his time of distress, he didn't look to the Lord at all through Isaiah the prophet. He looked to Syria, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Notice, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So the whole idea is these deities will protect me. But in fact, the deities didn't protect him. Now let's look over here in the book of Hosea, because Hosea is dealing with some of this time period. So Hosea and Isaiah, these men were contemporaries, but minor prophet Hosea in chapter 12 here, through Hosea, the Lord says, now he's speaking to the northern king, but this is at the very same time. The principle that's involved here is in 12:10. The Lord says, I have also spoken by the prophets, I have multiplied visions, used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So here he uses these prophets, and he used them by giving visions to them, by the similitudes. This is their ministry. Even the prophecies, like Isaiah 7:14 prophecy. So he raised up these prophets to preach to the northern kings and the southern kings, and did all kinds of supernatural things for them, and so on and so forth. And what'd they do? For the most part, they rejected it all. So we see their culpability here, how egregious it was in rejecting the Lord. But Ahaz then was a terrible king. Now he's going to be replaced by Hezekiah. So there's some positive things coming down the road here. But this is a dark chapter, you see, in 2 Kings. Of course, several of them have been. So, but we can learn from this. certainly, everybody is put in a strait sometime in their life. And when they're in that time of distress, they have options. And the devil has options for you, by the way. Here, try this one. Try this one. Here's an escape route for you. Try this. I've got them. I've got them for you. There's only one option. That's trusting in the Lord. And any other option is going to be bad news for you. It's not going to work out, or any of us. So we see, we can learn that from Ahaz. So he did everything wrong. He capitulated the whole nation over to Assyria. He gave the riches out of the temple there. And in the end, he was killed as a young man. All right, so we can learn from this. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now as we go to prayer. We thank you for the scriptures once again, our opportunity to go through the scripture on a regular basis and learn from thee. Bless our efforts now, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.